teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Amazing episodes in the Calvin and Hobbes comic strips was their characterization of our culture of victimhood. Calvin says, "Nothing that happens is my fault. My family is dysfunctional, and my parents won't empower me. Consequently, I am not self-actualized. My behavior is addictive functioning in a disease process of toxic codependency. I need holistic healing and wellness before I'll accept any responsibility for my actions." Hobbes replies, "One of us needs to stick his head in a bucket of ice water." Calvin marches on, proclaiming, "I love the culture of victimhood." Well, thank you for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio today. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, and we're always thankful to have this opportunity to bring these radio broadcasts to you. We invite you to go to our website at agradio.org. There's a form there which you can write to us. We'd love to hear from you. There's a button there to donate if you wish, and also you can download these programs all free of charge. Maps to churches. We've gone to a lot of work to bring that radio website to you, so do please make use of that, and we pray it'll be a benefit to you. I don't know if you realize how bad this culture of victimhood has gotten, but I was reading an article the other day of a woman crying out that we live in a culture where no one takes responsibility for their actions anymore. She says, "I hate to be a Scrooge, but really, is the best use of our tax dollars paying a woman $400,000 because she had a blank?" Don't get me wrong. My heart goes out to the woman. You know, it's no fun falling down and getting seriously hurt. Trust me, I know. A few years ago, I was rollerblading and tripped over a bad pothole. I suffered a minor concussion and some serious lacerations and a sprained wrist. I also had problems with short-term memory for at least 6 months. It never once occurred to me to sue the city. It did occur to me to pay better attention to the next time I rollerblade. It makes me wonder what happened to the idea that not everything is somebody else's fault. This is what we're dealing with today on Abounding Grace. This is the challenge of our culture, the movement away from personal responsibility. It can be seen in the smallest area of our lives. All over the place, we have people today not taking responsibility. I don't know if you think about, dear listener, the challenge this brings today with gospel ministry and for doing gospel ministry. But when the heart of what we do is diagnose sickness in order to offer the remedy, in order to show forth the glorious answer God has given to our misery, it's getting harder and harder to do when everyone's getting offended by the least little thing that touches too close to home. It's getting harder and harder to do when no one wants to admit that they're the problem. And that is why going back to Genesis is so important. Let me ask this morning, what is God after from you? What kind of heart does he want? What does Adam and Eve's story here in Genesis chapter 3 and their response teach us? My goal today on Abounding Grace is that we would look at Genesis 3 and see our story and openly confess that we caused this mess that we're in. We can't blame everyone else for all of this mess. We can't blame everyone else for the problem of misery and sin. Instead, we should come to the Lord without excuses, without blame, asking him to deliver us from this because he has provided a remedy. I've often said before on Abounding Grace, the Lord God is willing to go to the bottom of the barrel to pull people out. But you have to be willing and confess that you are the one at the bottom of the barrel. Well, we've been studying Genesis chapter 3 and Adam and Eve's fall into sin, and this has been an amazing section of scripture, something so foundational. Genesis means beginnings or foundations. It is so important to understand all of life, all of reality, as God has defined it, as God has revealed it. And you'll remember in chapter 3 that the devil had twisted the word of God and instead presented himself as the one who was out for the best interests of Adam and Eve. He tried to take the place of God. He offered them access to all the trees in the garden, presenting God as the one who was restrictive, binding, not out for their best interests, taking away all the fun, if you will. Taking away the threat of judgment is what the devil did, saying there would be no consequence for their actions if they revolted from God, if they departed from his will, his law, his ways. Did God say that in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die? That's not true. You won't die, said the devil. And we looked at last time, the first doctrine that Satan blatantly denied is a doctrine of divine judgment, and we should take note of that. It is should be no surprise that in our culture today, we have people who are running around saying, don't judge me. There's a no judgment society because we've removed the possibility of it. No one can tell anyone anything is wrong. No one can say there is something black and white. Everyone, truth today is defined by one's own dictates of their own heart, their own reality, through their own eyes. You can do what you want to do. I can do what I want to do. No one should stand in the middle pointing a finger. Everything is up for one's own private interpretation. That's our culture. And it comes down to this question in Genesis 3. Did God really say? That's what the devil began with. Did God really say? Did God speak? Did God define reality? Did God present truth? Did God give a law? Or are we over God's law? Can we judge God and his law and say, no, thank you. We have the right to interpret our own realities. We have the right to do whatever we want to do. That's the great challenge that Satan presented in the garden, testing Adam and Eve with. And so here the devil had come to Eve and had presented this question. Did God really say, he knows that in the day you eat of it, you will become like God. You will become independent. You will be able to define reality on your own terms. You will be able to freely think yourself. You'll be free from this constricting world that God puts you in. And that's the lie. That's the thing that the devil continues to present to people today. Adam here had completely abandoned his responsibility to guard the Garden of Eden, to crush the head of the serpent, to defend the honor of the Lord's name, to protect his wife. But completely passive, they took of the fruit and they ate together. And we left off last time that their eyes were opened right then and there, and they saw that they were naked. In a millisecond, the marriage relationship had been completely shattered. They both now were alienated from God, which is all pictured as they tried to cover their shame with fig leaves. And I want you to think for a minute about the final judgment. I want you to think about the scene that is presented to you here in Genesis chapter 3. Let me get there with this question. What do you think, or what do we expect as Christians will occur on Judgment Day? How is that going to unfold? What we have, I ask that, because what we have in Genesis chapter 3 is the first judgment day. In other words, what is here spelled out in Genesis 3 is the exact thing that will unfold at the end of the world. And in the midst of this, you know, this should have all ended. In the midst of this, God could have ended it. God could have consigned us all to hell. God could have judged rightly. But in the midst of this judgment day, a surprising promise is interjected. A surprising promise comes here that is announced that God would demonstrate his mercy and show forth his plan to save a people to himself from the fallen children of Adam. And so this judgment scene of Genesis chapter 3 would be put on hold, if you will. There would be a suspension of it until the final day of judgment, when God would execute the full force of his curse, that in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So what we're studying today is what happened to Genesis 3 and God's shocking announcement that there would be a gospel plan unfold in the earth. Gospel meaning good news. God would announce good news to this fallen realm. And whosoever would believe, whosoever would hear, whosoever would call out and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be spared from the judgment that is here shown to us in Genesis chapter 3 and in the end of the world. Let's consider this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. How do you take that? The verse is often read as if God were simply taking a stroll in the garden, feeling the cool breeze in a garden day. Calling out for Adam and then discovering, oh, Adam, you sinned. I submit that's a very wrong reading of Genesis chapter 3. This whole arrangement in the garden was only temporary. The tree of life was there. And at some point, Adam would have been able to partake of the tree of life. This was his reward. He would have done what was necessary to achieve eternal life had he been obedient, and he would have been given access to the tree of life, the tree symbolizing eternal life. And so in verse 22 of Genesis 3, God boots Adam out of the garden lest he eat of this tree and live. Implication being that this tree would have been the reward. He had not partaken of it yet. But here's the point. What we have described for us in Genesis 3 verse 8 is the day of judgment. God is set before us as coming in the very first judgment scene presented in the scriptures, all with the single issue of, did Adam obey? And so this is what's emphasized in Genesis 3 8. They heard the sound. This is the same word for voice or the noise. They heard the noise, the voice of the Lord God coming forth in the cool of the day. It's that last word that's caused the confusion. What does it mean, cool? Here's the amazing thing. It's the same word in the Hebrew for spirit. In chapter 1, it's the Hebrew word ruach. The Hebrew word ruach, the ruach of God was hovering over the face of the waters, the spirit. So what we have in Genesis 3 verse 8 is they heard the voice of the Lord God going forth in the spirit of the day. The spirit of what day? This is judgment day. We know that doctrines become clearer for us as revelation progresses, as time goes on, and the truth of the Bible progresses in its clarity. What we have here are all the themes that the New Testament picks up on to show us the fulfillment of the final judgment. God always appoints days and times. He has told us over and over that a day is known only to him when he will come again to judge the living and the dead. There is an appointed time this will occur. It's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. And every time judgment is presented in the Bible, how do people respond to his judgment? It's terrifying. They run. They duck, they cover, they try to escape it. And that is exactly what we have in Genesis chapter 3. In verse 10, the first thing Adam says is, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. They hid. They were afraid. They were naked. They were shamed because of their sin before this holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They were terrified now because they had been exposed and their sin had been shown. And so imagine the scene. Here the Lord has come in the spirit of the day in judgment, and they are hiding. They're trying to escape from him. Think of Revelation chapter 6 that describes the final judgment. Then the sky vanished as a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Remember the question that has been posed all over the Bible: who can stand before this holy God? Dear listener, that's the question you have to grapple with, that I have to grapple with. Who can stand before a holy God? When the cultists come to my door and they want to proceed to tell me about their cults and their ways, I always challenge them with this question. This is where I start. How are you able to stand if you're a sinner before a holy God? And inevitably, every single time the cultists start speaking of the good things that they've done, they speak of trying to be honorable and keep God's law. And I say, you'll never make it. No man has ever kept, no mere human has ever kept the law of God. You need a Savior. And if he's not true God, he could never bear the punishment of the wrath of God and free others from it. If he were not truly God and truly man, he could never obtain salvation for us. And this is what we're dealing with here. This is the question: who can stand? Adam has no Savior. And the problem is, Adam is now hiding because he has no righteousness of his own. He has nothing to stand on. He has no honesty or integrity in his life. He is a failure. He has broken God's law. And if this God is holy and this God is pure and this God is just, he has to condemn sin. And we have a sense of this today, don't we? When someone commits an atrocious crime, what do those who've been hurt and offended by that crime, what are they crying out for? Justice. This is our God. He can't tolerate sin. So in Genesis 3:8, we have the first revelation of judgment day. And what a scene it is. Notice the exposure. The first thing that happens is Adam runs. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Remember how powerful the voice of God is? The voice of Jehovah. It splits the cedars into bits. The mountains skip away like calves. Everything in its path is laid bare. That's Psalm 29. Here is the one who is light, dwells in an unapproachable light, a dreadful consuming fire. Here he comes. God calls to Adam. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam was hiding himself among the trees of the garden. Adam is scared to death. Here was the one created upright, made to know God, created to love God with all of his heart, to live with him in eternal happiness. He had everything imaginable, enjoying perfect communion with his Father. But in reckless disobedience, at the instigation of the devil, he threw it all away. And that's our story, dear listener. And all Adam has to try to cover his shame are fig leaves. Symbols of him trying to cover his spiritual nakedness before this holy God. Everything's been lost. They're separated, Adam and Eve, from each other. And now he's trying to cover himself, and he can't do it. He can't stand before his maker. The fig leaves here are a picture of Adam trying to cover himself by his own works. But God won't accept it. He had sinned, and he has no covering. Do you realize, dear listener, that anyone who is not covered by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus, who does not have a perfect righteousness by which they can stand, this is what Jesus reckons to us. This is what he provides for us. That right now, anyone walking through this life without that is walking through this life without a covering before God. And if they die in that state, what are they going to say? This is the very scene that will unfold at the last day, Revelation 20. Then I saw a white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Adam, are you naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? God was calling Adam to give an account. This was a divine arraignment. Give an account, Adam. Give an account of whether you were obedient. This is one of the worst scenes in the scriptures. The examination by God himself has begun. The court is in session. The book is opened. And on that last day, if you don't have a covering, every last sin in thought, word, and deed is being written down for you in a book, dear listener. And that book will be opened. And the Lord will ask, how did you do? Did you love me? Did you love your neighbor? Did you honor my law? Or did you pursue your own will? And every sin and breaking of God's law will be opened up in that book. This is the age-old question that every evangelist uses. When God comes to you on that day and asks you, you're a sinner, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you into my heaven, and why should you not face my judgment since you've broken my law? Here's your case study in what not to say. What does Adam do here when God calls him to give an account? This is Genesis 3. And this is verse 12. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Now, what is so shocking about this is the betrayal, isn't it? Love is gone. Dog eat dog. He threw his wife under the bus. God's bride for him, specifically created and designed by God for him, beautiful and radiant, created out of God's sheer goodness to be a helper to him. And when Adam first saw here, when Adam first saw her, he bursts out, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She was taken from man. And now they both stand there guilty. And what does Adam do? It's her fault. See her, God? This woman you gave me, she made me do it. How could he say that? Even worse, a real careful reader of the Bible will notice even something more heinous in this. The woman you gave me did this. It's your fault, Lord. You gave me a defective woman. She made me do this. Had you made a better woman, someone more reliable than this, certainly this would have never occurred. Adam was attacking God. You know, this is the very thing that happened when Israel made a golden calf and Aaron, Moses and Aaron. Moses confronts Aaron. Why? What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know this people, they're set on evil. They said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me and I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. Is anyone going to confess? God turns to Eve. What is this you've done? She says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Everyone's playing the blame game. And that, dear listeners, why I started today with the culture of victimhood. We are taught today not to take responsibility for our actions. And you see, you'll never be saved with that kind of mentality. The one who comes with a broken and contrite heart, the one who comes confessing his sins, is the one that Jesus receives. God sent his son to die on the cross. God sent his son because we have chosen such an alternate path, aligning ourselves with the devil, and we chose misery, and God provided an answer. God put his son on the cross. He was crucified to pay the debt so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can kind of see why he's so offended when everyone runs around calling themselves victims. God loves a broken and a contrite heart. These he won't despise. Have you come to Jesus confessing your sins, that you have caused the mess you're in, that you are a sinner? When you come to him with that kind of heart, believing in Jesus, he will save you from the wrath to come, and he will set you on a new path that you might now live this life to his praise and glory, glorying in the one who has saved you from all of your sins. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We thank you for taking the time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. We invite you to go to the website at agradio.org. Many resources there for you to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.